From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Josh. He's listening in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Josh.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm fine. Thanks for asking. As a, I'm a Bible-believing believer, and one of the main arguments against long Earth, like long-age Earth theories is, if, as a Christian, is that if there had been death and decay before the fall, then that would negate Christ's sacrifice, right?
Well, no. I think what's important to recognize is that the death of Jesus Christ is efficacious both for those who precede Christ as it is for those who follow Christ. So the death of Christ atones for the sin of Abraham just as it atones for your sin. And I think that we can say the fall accounts for the evil that precedes it just as it accounts for the evil that follows it. So I don't think that is any problem whatsoever. We should look at Genesis in chronological fashion as opposed to in chronological fashion. We see time's arrow going in one direction, but that's not the way that God presents his purposes for humanity in the biblical text itself.
Oh, okay. Kind of what brought this up is then, if there hadn't been the fall, before the fall, would there have been firewood?
Well, remember that when you look at Genesis chapter 1, we see that the plants and the trees are made for humanity, which is to say, every herb and the green grass, this is all given for humanity, and therefore there's a qualitative difference between the death, so to speak, of a plant and the death of an animal or the death of a human being. So we can't blur or obliterate that distinction. If we do, we end up finding absurdity in the biblical text.
Oh, obviously, and it goes to what you said about being created in his image. There's mm-hmm. something that sets us apart, right?
But yeah.
So it's possible then that their death and decay, as far as plants and are concerned, was part of the original creation?
Well, no. I think that what we have to recognize is that as a result of sin, Adam fell into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death. Evil came into the world. But we can see the presentation of that evil in much the same way that I described the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The atonement is efficacious for those who lived prior to the atonement of Jesus Christ, just as it is efficacious for those who live after the death of Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to communicate is the same principle also follows with respect to the fall. The fall is the reason for death, for nature red in tooth and claw. I would never call that part of God's very good creation. But we can see that the fall can not only have an effect in terms of that which precedes it, it can also have an effect in terms of that which follows it. Now, it's easy for us to see it having an effect with respect to that which follows it, but it's hard for us to see time's arrow going in the other direction. And that's why I say, in the purposes of God, in a chronological explanation, there's no problem whatsoever to see that an effect precedes a cause, just as we see from a human perspective time's arrow only going in the forward direction.
Can you define chirological?
Chirological has to do with purpose. We see things in a chronological fashion.
Right. So God's purpose, originally, in his good creation, trees would have turned their leaves colors and lost them and died. And if Adam and Eve had not sinned, there still would have been that cycle of death and decay and renewal.
Yeah, but we can't speak of the death of plants in the same manner that we speak of the death of animals and humans. I'm first of all saying that you have to make that distinction.
And just say decay, then.
What's that?
Let's leave the word death alone and just say decay.
Well, again, plants were given as food in God's very good creation.
I read a lot of creation articles and that sort of thing, and it seems like this major argument is before the fall, there was no death. There was no decay. And because Adam sinned, that brought death and decay into the world. And that's why Christ came to make his sacrifice, was to save the world and us from death and decay. And so if before the curse, it all comes back to firewood, right? Like, would Adam have burned wood? Would trees have died if the curse hadn't come to pass? And if so, then did the curse basically change the DNA of everything on the planet?
Okay, well, again, I think that you have to make these qualitative distinctions between that which happens in the animal kingdom, that which happens with respect to humankind, and that which happens with respect to plants and trees. But let me explain this clearly and slowly. There's the false assumption underlying a debate that you're alluding to. And that false assumption is that Adam's sin necessarily precedes the advent of all evil, of course, with the exception of the rebellion of Satan. And therefore, young earthers are constrained to reject standard astronomical and geological dating. And old earthers are compelled to reinterpret biblical passages that speak of natural evil as a direct consequence of human sin. And what I'm saying is that in reality, orthodoxy demands faithfulness to truth in both general and special revelation. And here's how that cashes out. An orthodox understanding of the creator of all things is that he acts transtemporally, in other words, across time in all of his creation. And therefore, the cross of Christ retroactively atones for Adam's sin, just as it proactively atones for the sin of Adam's yet unborn descendants. And in like fashion, there's little difficulty conceiving of a transcendent God who predestines natural evil to precede the fall, even though the fall is the necessary cause of the evils that precede it. And while it's natural for you and I as human beings to see time's arrow from a forward perspective, we do well to recognize that God's infallible truth is not always presented in chronological fashion.
So are you saying that he foresaw the fall?
Yes, I am saying that. The advent of the last Adam not only atones for sin thousands of years after the advent of the first Adam, but the last Adam, Jesus, is biblically portrayed as a lamb slain before the creation of the world. So God's purposes are presented in both chronological as well as chirological fashion. In other words, we see events reported in the order in which they happened, and we see events recorded according to their purpose and significance. And so what I'm saying is that you have to make some distinctions and recognize that if you eat fruit, you cannot use the word die in the same sense, the fruit died, as you can with respect to nature, red in tooth and claw. So you have to make that distinction. So I can say the death, quote-unquote, of plants is qualitatively different than the death of animals, and therefore the death of plants can be part of God's very good creation. But I don't think it's right to say that the death of animals or parasitism or earthquakes or other catastrophes could be rendered part of God's very good creation. And that's why I think the chirological as well as chronological explanation that I just laid out sequentially for you, and I took the time to do that systematically just because this is something that is so often misunderstood in Christian circles, I think it's important for us to recognize both of those aspects being recorded in the biblical text, and also to recognize that Genesis...
the ultimate purpose then to create a people to love him, and it, like, basically the curse was part of the design?
No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that what happened as a result of the fall can account for that which precedes it just as it can account for that which follows it, very much in the same way that the death of Jesus Christ and his atonement for us atones for the sin that precedes the atonement, just as it atones for the sin that follows the atonement. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll speak next with Gene in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Gene.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have two questions, but I want to give you an example of what I'm trying to ask. In my church, my pastor would say something like this. God said for you not to get that kind of, stop looking at a Lexus, and you need to look at like a Ford Focus because your credit is bad. I shut it up also. My question is, when my pastor says God said, do we have to hold that as God actually saying something or giving him that revelation? And my other question is, when they say shut it up also, is that biblical as far as speaking in tongues?
No, I don't think it is at all. I think speaking in tongues is exactly what the metaphor is designed to communicate. It is speaking in languages, and those languages were confused at Babel, but they were unconfused, as it were, during Pentecost, so that the gospel could go out to the far reaches of the world. But when people, A, do what you communicated in the prologue to your question, and that is, they assign words to God, they ought to be very careful. Because if, in fact, these words are not from God, it would be blasphemy. Secondly, to simply utter nonsense within the context of a sermon is not edifying in any way. We see this, whether you believe in tongues in the sense that Pentecostals do or not, but we see this clearly delineated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If there is a tongue and it's spoken in public, there ought to be an interpretation. Otherwise, people will think you are mad. But if it is interpreted, then it serves as prophecy, not in the sense of foretelling the future, but forthtelling. In other words, it serves to edify, equip, exhort, and encourage, strengthen the believers in their faith.
Okay. So, should that be a church that I attend? Because I listen to you a lot, and I understand what kind of church I need, a church that's going to be able to teach me the Word and give me biblical background and strengthen up me individually. So should I stay at a church like that? Because that continually goes on.
Well, a couple of things. One is, yes, you should be concerned to be equipped and to grow and be nurtured within the context of the body of Christ, but not individually. Remember that you're born into a family. And as a result of that, your gifts are necessary for the good of the whole. And Paul explains that very clearly in Romans chapter 12. So you want to be in a church that adheres to essential Christian doctrine, of course. But there are things that are secondary in nature. You can debate them vigorously. Ultimately, you don't have to divide over them. But you have to know what it is to be in a healthy, well-balanced church. You need to be in a church in which you worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. That worship of God is central. It's crucial. That's what we are called and designed to do. We have a foretaste of it in this life. We're going to enjoy an eternity of it in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We're also called to a church in which we can use our time, talent, and treasure for the edification of the body so that one would look at the body and notice the oneness of the body, and then of course, within the context of the church, you want to be equipped to communicate what you believe and why you believe what you believe so that you can go out and impact the world as well. Those are the marks of a healthy, well-balanced church. Now, this church that you're talking about might be healthy and well-balanced in general and have a few idiosyncrasies, and I wouldn't necessarily say that that rules out that body of believers for you. But if the church is crossing the border from the kingdom of Christ into the kingdom of the cults through false doctrine, that, of course, is an entirely different matter.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Tom. He's listening in Tacoma, Washington on the World Wide Web. Hi, Tom.
Hey, listen to you almost every day and got most of your books, and I appreciate you taking my call. I became interested in the 24-hour day creation, and in chapter 1 of Genesis, it indicates that God created male and female, but it's not until Genesis 2:15 through 25 that he talks about creating Eve. And if this is included in the sixth day, then this would mean that if Adam was born, say, at the first minute of the sixth day, that he ended up naming all the animals, and he got lonely and bored. God put him to sleep, and Eve was created from his rib, maybe metaphorically. But anyways, all this in a 24-hour period of time, and this kind of made me kind of question the 24-hour day, if all this, if Genesis 2:15 through 25 was included in the sixth day. And I just wondered your thought on that.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think it is a worthwhile argument to consider, but I think it becomes a non sequitur if you recognize that the days themselves are given as a mnemonic device, not to remember some kind of a chronology in creation, but rather to recognize a hierarchy of creation, which culminates in the crowning jewel of God's creation, in other words, humankind. So I don't think that the days themselves provide some kind of a chronology for us or answer the timing question at all. But certainly for those that do, I think you raise a good question that could be asked legitimately, and there has to be a substantive argument that's given to buttress that point of view. And I think it's sometimes very difficult for young earth creationists to give that substantive answer. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this broadcast, I think what's going on with respect to what's communicated in Genesis is not only in some cases chronological, but in many cases it is chirological, expressing the purposes of God in creation as opposed to giving us direct time sequences. So I take the days as being literal 24-hour days, but they are a framework to remember God's creative prowess. I mean, there's evening and morning. So I think just as the first day is a literal 24-hour day, the second day is, the third day is. But I don't think that this is a way of remembering the length of time, but rather in our time to remember that God created all things.
Okay. Do you believe that there was a time period between the days? I know some people believe that.
Well, but remember, I'm saying that the days themselves are a literary framework by which you can remember God's creative prowess. They're not intended to give us a chronology or a time frame. In other words, a duration of time in which the creation process took place. If you want to answer that question, you have to look at God's other book, the book of nature. I'm not saying there's an equivalency between the two of them. Obviously, one is special revelation, the Bible. The other is general revelation, the book of nature. But nonetheless, we can see God's divine nature, his eternal power in what has been made. And therefore, we can legitimately look at general revelation to find out something about the nature of God.
This wasn't my original thought when I called you, but some people believing in the 24-hour day that God made things look old when our geologist says something was so many millions of years ago and this, that, and the other, and because a lot of New Earth, 24-hour day people who believe it was created in seven literal days or six literal days, believe that God made things look old. And I don't see God trying to fool people, because when you say you need to look at the earth itself in determining things.
Yeah, well, we should note that the Bible doesn't answer the age question, as I just mentioned. Some creationists do suggest that God created Adam with the appearance of age. I would say in reality, we simply don't know. Was Adam created with calluses on his feet? Did he have a belly button? Was he fashioned replete with childhood memories? I don't think so. But again, the Bible simply doesn't say. The notion that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age is logically unfalsifiable. In other words, you can neither prove it nor can you disprove it. For example, how could you prove false the notion that you were created 5 seconds ago and that your recollection of the previous conversation that we've just had is just an implanted memory? The notion that the universe is not authentically old, but merely appears to be old, as you point out, creates more conundrums than it solves. What good teacher would ask students to put faith in a textbook intentionally filled with lies?
Okay. I appreciate your answer, and I thank you very, very much.
You got it. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I do want to tell everybody that participates with this ministry prayerfully and financially, we simply couldn't do what we do without you. You are the bedrock of this ministry. Only from the perspective of eternity will you fully know how God is using your faithfulness to touch the lives of people for time and for eternity.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.